Now, if you would turn to Romans chapter 5, and it's this part of the Word of God that we're considering together to some extent at the moment. Romans chapter 5, I want us to go back this evening and read from verse 3 of the chapter. Verses that we begin to look at this evening are from verse 12 down to the end. And last time we looked from verse 6 to verse 11, but beginning to read in verse 3 of the chapter once more as we come to verse 12 for this evening. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offence, so also is the free gift. For if through the offence of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it is by one that sins, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. In our last two sermons in this chapter 5 of Paul's epistle to the Romans, we looked at those verses which run from verse 6 to verse 11 of the chapter. And in those verses, as we said at the time, you have what you might well call the heart and soul of God's redeeming grace to sinners. In the verses, we're told, of course, something about the sinner, and we're told about something about the Saviour. And it was those two things really that we concentrated on in the course of those two sermons. As far as the sinner is concerned, each and every one of us by nature and by practice before the eyes of the Lord our God in heaven above, there are four very telling pieces of description which occur within those verses. We are without strength, we're told. That's in verse 6 of the chapter that we read again this evening. We are ungodly, as we're told in that verse 6 as well. We are sinners indeed in the eyes of the Lord our God in heaven above in verse 8. And we are enemies towards the Lord our God with whom we have to do. That's in verse 10 of the chapter. In addition to all that, and by way of implication out of the verses, we are separated from God because we are told that God had to bring about a reconciliation in the gospel of his grace towards sinners. That's in verse 10. We are lost because we are told that we have to be saved and are saved by Christ. That's in verse 10. We are under the wrath of God because it is from the wrath of God that we have to be saved, and we are condemned. We are accounted as guilty in the sight of God because we have to be justified. We have to be brought to the point where we are pronounced as not guilty, declared as righteous and justified in the sight of the Lord our God in heaven above. When the Word of God speaks about the gospel of the grace of God to sinners, this is the sinner that the Word of God speaks about. It's not the picture or the estimation that a sinner has of himself or of herself in any way, but it is the picture that God gives with regards to each and every one of us in our sinnership before him. And it's when the sinner comes to see something of that picture for himself or for herself, then the workings of the grace of God in the gospel come to their fullness, and they come to see the Savior, and they come to see the one in whom that salvation is provided, the Savior that God has set forth. When it comes to the Savior, when it comes to the saving of the sinners, then all of that is through the Savior whom God himself has appointed, Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, in the death that he died, and in the life that he now lives, until every ransomed and redeemed sinner is brought into the presence of God throughout all eternity. So let's just read those verses once again, and then we'll come to our verses for tonight. Verse 6, for when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If we are believers this night, my friends, then that is because Christ has died to reconcile us to God and to reconcile God to us. And it is because Christ ever lives to bring us into the presence of God forever and forevermore. That's what the gospel of the grace of God to sinners is all about. And it still stands open this night for every sinner who will put their trust in Christ, who will believe that he has died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. There is but one way to God, and that one way is through Jesus Christ the Savior. It is through Christ and through Christ alone. And the gospel tells us this very straightforward fact, that we are either in Christ to the salvation of our souls forevermore, or we were still out of Christ and without God and without hope in the world. The Bible knows only of those two positions. It knows of no other position whatsoever. We are either in Christ or we are out of Christ. That's what the Bible shows from beginning to end. Now, in the verses that we come to this evening, how that fact is borne out for us to our hearts and our souls. And in our time together for this evening, it's this one fact really that I want us to concentrate on and establish out of the verses to our hearts and our souls indeed. Now, needless to say, and I'm sure it's occurred to you anyway, even out of the reading, these verses are very intricate verses. In fact, I think it's universally agreed that they are probably the most intricate of all the verses of the Epistle to the Romans. And so we're falling back on that escape hatch which we made right at the beginning of our sermons, namely that we are endeavouring to preach a series of sermons out of the Epistle to the Romans, and not an exposition in any way of the epistle to the Romans as it is brought before us on the pages of God's Word. So for this evening then, bearing that one thing in mind, we're going to look at something of what lies at the center of the verses. And then, in the will of the Lord, next week, we'll come to look at something of some of the verses in particular. Well then, what lies at the center of the verses is this fact already stated, that we are either in Christ to the salvation of our souls, or we are still out of Christ and without God and without hope in the world. So verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, there then follows a parenthesis, those words that are in brackets in our English Bibles, and then the Lord's Apostle, in fact, takes up much of what he has said in that verse 12 in verse 18. Therefore, as by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now you see, in the verses, the Lord's Apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, is speaking about two men in that sense. The first man that he is speaking about is the man Adam, the one whom God created and made. When he made all things and set Adam in the garden that he had made eastward in Eden, the second man that he is speaking about is our Lord Jesus Christ, whom he sent into the world, bone of our bone, made flesh of our flesh, in order to bring that salvation down. And he speaks about the one, and he speaks about the other. He speaks about the offence of one, and he speaks about the obedience of the other. He speaks about what we have in the one, and he speaks about what we have in the other. And he speaks about what belongs to us in the one, and what belongs to us in the other. By the one man, he says, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. By the other man, the free gift of eternal life, of righteousness and justification, now abound, and are now made available in him. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. He is speaking about two men. The first man is Adam, and the second man is Christ. And he is speaking about us being in Adam, or being in Christ, as the case might be. Now, embedded within that central lesson, you see, my friends, that central message are two great facts that we have to come to terms with in our hearts and our souls if ever we will know the gospel of God's redeeming grace to sinners to ourselves, personally applied to us by the Holy Spirit of God. And the one is what you might call a historical fact, and the other is what you might refer to as a theological fact. Now, the historical fact is this, you see, that when God created and made this world at the very beginning, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, he also created a garden eastward in Eden, and into that garden he placed a man that he had created and made, and that man's name was Adam. Now, as we'll see in a moment, and as you know, that man sinned before the face of the Lord our God in heaven above, and thereby, he says, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. But the first fact that has to be realized and accepted in all the issues of God's redeeming grace to sinners is this one fact, that at a given point in the history of this world of ours, on the sixth day of the creating of this world of ours, God created a man, and he placed that man in the garden, and he called that man Adam. Now you see, if there is no such a man as Adam, if that is not a historical fact, If there wasn't a man who lived out his life on the face of this earth of ours, then in reality, there is no such a man as Jesus Christ. Or if there is, or if there was, it has nothing whatsoever to do with the salvation of our never-dying souls. You can't have the one without the other. It is an absolute impossibility. And as we're told in another passage of the Word of God, very akin to this passage, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And the Holy Spirit, my friends, leading the Lord's Apostle Paul, makes him to say exactly what the Word of God says. And if anyone ever comes to a saving knowledge of Christ, they must do exactly the same, exactly the same. There is no place whatsoever for evolutionism in the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Man didn't emerge after millions of years of some kind of an evolutionary process that brought him into existence. God made man, and God made one man. At one given point in the history of this world of ours, God created man, and he created one man, and then one woman. And if any man or any woman or any young person can't accept that, they have no right whatsoever to term themselves as a believer in Jesus Christ the Savior. You remember what the Savior said? He that made them at the beginning made them male and female. And that's what Christ said. And there are lots of people who would tell you, of course, well, Paul, you see, was only a man of his time. He didn't read all the books on evolutionism. Was Christ only a man of his time? The only begotten Son of God? And my friends, if there was no first Adam, there is no last Adam. If there was no first Adam, there is no second Adam, as the old hymn says, whom to the fight and to the rescue came. O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. The whole of the gospel, you see, revolves around setting a man over against a man. One man over against another man. And no wonder the old serpent, the devil, has worked and worked so hard with all the fanciful notions of evolutionism, because the human heart loves anything that will cause it to show its rebellion against the God who created and made them, and against the God who has prayed provided salvation only and always in his beloved Son. Now, the second great fact that we have to come to terms with and accept out of the verses is a theological one in that sense, namely, that it is by this one man and through this one man, Adam, that we are accounted as sinners in the eyes of the Lord our God in heaven above. Now, listen to what I'm saying. That we are accounted as sinners in the eyes of the Lord our God in heaven above. We are accounted as sinners. Now, we act as sinners and we behave as sinners on account of our sinful nature that we have inherited from that one man. But we are also, and more importantly, we are accounted as sinners. We are condemned as sinners in the eyes of God on account of the sin of this one man, this Adam, through whom sin entered into the world and death by sin. See, when the Lord's apostle says that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, he's not simply saying that all sin. You know that. You can see that. It's demonstrable by fact. You can't miss it. Everybody sins. That's not simply what he's saying. He is saying, my friends, that all sinned. That's the point. When Adam sinned, all sinned in Adam. And the old catechism, very precisely, very decidedly, sums all of that up. All mankind, it says, descending from Adam by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. They sinned in him and they fell with him. So that when Adam sinned, my friends, we sinned. That's the point. The whole of mankind descending from him, as it says, sinned in him and fell with him. So that we don't only act as sinners, we are accounted as sinners before the God with whom we have to do. We very often say, my friends, that we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. But it's even more basic than that, more serious than that, because we are condemned sinners. We are accounted as sinners on account of Adam's sin. We don't come into condemnation at some point in our life when we commit so many sins or a number of sins. That's not the case. My friends, we are accounted condemned in Adam's transgression. For in Adam, all sinned. And when Adam sinned, all sinned. And you see the fullness of what the Lord's servant is telling us then in the verse. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What brought death, this terrible specter that we all know about? What brought death into this world of ours? That which we're confronted with day after day after day after day. What brought death into the world? Sin brought death into the world. And death is the great demonstration, my friend, not only that all sinned, but that all sinned in Adam and are accounted as sinners in Adam in the eyes of the Lord our God. And please listen to what I'm going to say, and listen to it aright. The most poignant and powerful proof of the fact that death comes by Adam's sin is that those die who never sinned, as well as those who sin. Day after day after day. Now let me qualify that. What I mean by that is this. It is sadly true, poignantly true, solemnly true, that there are those who die as soon as they are born, you might say. Those who die in infancy, when they are still but infants of days, as we usually say. Now they've never sinned in the normal understanding of that. They have never actually committed one act of sin in the hours or the weeks or whatever that have been given to them, and yet they have died. And there is only one explanation to that, my friends, sad and solemn it is, and it's this. In Adam, all die. All die. And you see, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. They have sinned in Adam and died in Adam. We are accounted as sinners in Adam, and so death passed upon all. Let me just say this, that the judge of all the earth doeth right. The case of those who die in infancy and so on, all of that lies with the judge of all the earth. That's a different question altogether, my friends. But you see, the fact that death comes upon such is a solemn, poignant proof that in Adam all sinned, because death comes by sin. And if those die, it's the standing proof that in Adam all sinned. All sinned. Now you see the issue. The issue isn't simply, my friend, well, if I act in a sinful manner, I'm going to be condemned. You are condemned. I am condemned. That's why Jesus Christ the Savior said, ye are condemned already. And your problem and my problem isn't really that we act in sin. Our problem is we are accounted as sinners before God. You see, it's only in Christ then that we come to be accounted as righteous in Him. But you can't have the one without the other. If you don't recognize yourself and acknowledge yourself and see yourself accounted as a sinner in Adam, you've no right to account yourself as righteous in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. The Lord's apostle by the Holy Spirit of God, out of this holy word of God, is setting one man over against another man. And as we've said out of that other portion of the word of God, in Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. Condemned in Adam, justified in Christ, it is the one or the other. My dear unconverted friend, let me press that home to your soul. We keep saying that the Bible deals in double things or two things. It speaks, and only in two things, by the way. It speaks about two ways, a broad way and a narrow way. It speaks about two gates, a broad gate and a narrow gate. It's always setting before us two things, the way of the world and the way of Christ, the way of the devil and the way of God. Always, always and ever two things. And you see, here is the most basic of the two things. Two heads. Two headships. In Christ or in Adam. That's our problem. Our problem is not simply that we act as sinners as we inherit a sinful nature from Adam. Our great problem is, my friends, we are accounted as sinners in Adam. Because in Adam, all died, because all sinned in Adam. We don't come into Adam, you see. We're born in Adam. We come into Christ. And we come into Christ in all the operations of the gospel through believing that He has died to bring us to God. And unless a person has done that, then, my dear friend, you are still in Adam. A sinner in Adam, and you will die in Adam. Not simply that death that comes upon all in the normal run of things in this world of ours, but that death which is eternal and everlasting and never ending. And again, to press that home to our souls, not simply what we have done, it's what we are and where we are. And we are either in Adam or we are in Christ. In Adam, in whom we sinned, so that death passed upon us because of Adam's sin. Those are the facts of the gospel. Now, they're not the fancies of the human heart, needless to say. An awful lot of so-called gospel going about today that caters to the fancies of the human heart. These are the facts of the gospel of the grace of God to sinners. Sinners in Adam, condemned in Adam, dying in Adam, will come into death in Adam. These are the facts of the gospel that God has given in his only begotten Son. In Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. We are all in Adam indeed, by nature, and die on account of that. And it is only by the grace of God as we come into Christ, believing in him. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my heart. And it's only when a person comes to Christ and comes into Christ, my friends, then they come into all that is given, the free gift, the righteousness, the eternal life, the justification. As they come into Christ, all of these things they have in Christ forever and forevermore. So what lies at the center of the passage, you see? This enormous passage of the Word of God, I don't think you could call it anything other. But is this one fact? We are either in Adam or we are in Christ. And in Adam, all die. And it's only those who come in to Christ and are found in Christ, it's them then that are made alive. Now let me just draw in something of what it is to be in Christ and what it will be to be in Christ in that great day. Now we've looked mostly at that Adam side of things. So, to be in Christ. And for the sake of convenience, if you would turn to that other passage that I've mentioned a couple of times, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, it's the same subject, but it's presented to us in what you might say a more concise form, so that perhaps, at least for this evening, we can concentrate on that. The Lord's Apostle is speaking about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, in that 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There are those who have been saying in and around the church at Corinth that there's no such a thing as the resurrection of the body. And of course he objects strongly to that. If there's no such a thing as the resurrection, he says, of all men we're the most miserable, may as well eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And then he says this, he says, now if there's no such a thing as the resurrection of the body, Christ hasn't risen. Christ hasn't risen. And then you can almost feel his impatience when he comes to verse 20. But now he says, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, we are made alive spiritually, of course. But he's speaking especially about that life that we will come to in the resurrection. And we will come to that because we are in Christ. And when Christ rose from the dead, then indeed there was sealed our resurrection from the dead, if we are believers, unto everlasting life. You see, he speaks about Christ and his resurrection in a lovely capacity, as you might say. But now he says, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? That's a lovely picture for this reason. Because it's a picture of a harvest, of course, but not simply a harvest. It's a picture taken out of the Old Testament laws of the nation of Israel. That's the figure that Paul is using. And when it came to the time of harvest in the nation of Israel, then the high priest went out and cut down one sheaf of the harvest. And he brought in that one sheaf of the harvest and he waved it in the tabernacle or the temple and he waved it before the Lord. Now what he was doing was this. He was presenting that to the Lord as a token and a pledge that all the harvest would be reaped. And also that all the harvest would be consecrated as unto the Lord. And so he went out and he reaped that first sheaf from the harvest, the first fruits it was called, of the harvest, and he presented it before the Lord his God in heaven above, a token that the whole harvest would one day be reaped. And you see, on the resurrection morning, my friends, all the harvest of those for whom Christ laid down his life, They're going to be gathered unto God forevermore. In him we live. In him we shall be raised. And the token and the pledge of that is that Christ himself rose from the dead. And he rose from the dead, you see, as a first fruits of them that slept or them that are asleep, those who will be laid in their graves when that great day comes. In Adam all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. If Paul had only decided by the Spirit of God to picture the resurrection morning when all the harvest is reaped, under the terms of a harvest, it would have been a good picture. Our Lord himself says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. That's a picture of the harvest. You see, it's not simply a picture of the harvest. He takes what has already been established and written in the Word of God hundreds and thousands of years before, and it was speaking. And when God gave all of those Old Testament legislations, you see, he was pointing to Christ. And the high priest, when he brought that first sheaf into the presence of God, he probably waved it in a circle to the north and the south and the east and the west, you see, indicating that all the harvest from all the land would be reaped safely into the garners. And take this, you see, my friends, that when Christ died, he died to save his people from all the world. From all the world. There was something else accompanying that first sheaf that was reaped and waved before the Lord in the way that it was. It was accompanied by a sacrifice. Now you get the legislation back in the Old Testament scriptures of God's word. And he, that's the high priest, shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day, when ye wave the sheaf, a he-lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. When the sheaf was waved in token of the reaping of the harvest, there was a blood sacrifice. And you'll never get away in the scriptures of God from the blood of Christ. And if ever indeed there will be a harvest of souls reaped in Christ in that great and eternal day, then that's how they will be reaped. Paul, in fact, you see, speaks about the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then also in that Old Testament piece of legislation was this. You see, when it was reaped. It was reaped, it says, on the morrow after the Sabbath day. As we had this morning, on the first day of the week. And when Christ rose from the dead to be the first fruits of them that slept, he rose on precisely the day on which the sheaf had been waved in Israel all of those thousands of years before. And my dear friend, whatever you do, don't try to hide yourself in that dangerous refuge that the Bible doesn't hold together. Maybe you haven't read it. Probably you haven't read it. And you've imbibed some of those notions about all kinds of mistakes and this and that being. Read it, my friend. Read it. Read the absolute consistency and the one drum beat in the scriptures from beginning to end. In Adam all die, and in Christ shall all be made alive. And when he rose, you see, on the first day of the week, he rose in the capacity of the first fruits. And because he lives, all who are in him live and shall live unto eternal ages. And again, to make that connection, it wasn't simply any first day of the week. It was the first day of the week after the Sabbath, which was the Passover Sabbath, when the lamb was slain in remembrance of Israel's redemption from the house of bondage. It was a high day, you remember, as they said, a feast day. And in the last feast of first fruits, my friends, Christ rose from the dead to be the first fruits of them that slept. And as I say, that should be either challenging all of that consistency, all of that one consistent message throughout the pages of the Word of God should be challenging. Think what you're dealing with. You're dealing with a God who has made himself known graciously in this word that he has given to us. And if we have received Christ and are in Christ indeed, take it as your consolation and your confidence. I don't know how any professing Christian can have any consolation and confidence out of anything other than what God has said in his word. Have you confidence in your heart? You're a foolish person. Have confidence in what God tells you in his word. And as he sets before us Christ in all of those scriptures when Christ would come, here is one of the ways he would come. He would be the first fruits of them that slept. There was an old wave offering. There was an old first fruits. But he would come the first fruits of them. Some people say, how is that, you see? Because in reality, I suppose you would say, Christ wasn't the first person to rise from the dead. Didn't he raise Lazarus from the dead? Lazarus rose from the dead. The widow of Nain's son rose from the dead. Jairus' daughter rose from the dead. Way back in the Old Testament, the widow of Sarepta's son rose from the dead. How is Christ the first fruits of them that slept? They're all dead. They're all dead. Christ raised them up, a token of the resurrection that was to come. But they all died again. And Christ rose and is alive forevermore. And when the resurrection morning comes and all who are in Christ rise in Christ, then they shall be in Christ and with Christ forever and forevermore. In Adam, all die. You're dead, and I'm dead by nature. Not only dead, but condemned. Because in Adam we die, because in Adam we sinned. And death entered into the world as sin entered into the world. And my friends, simply take that central fact, that one fact. Ask yourself this night, am I in Christ or am I in Adam? In Adam, all die. In Christ shall all be made alive. By one man came death. By man also came the resurrection from the dead. Christ has risen, the first fruits of them that slept. And by the grace of God, you know that you're part of that harvest that will be reaped in that great and eternal day. May the Lord bless his word to each and every, apply his word to each and every one of our hearts and souls and to the blessings of our souls forevermore.